All right. Hey, the short guy actually has to raise the stand a bit. So today, as you can see in the worship folder, the sermon for today is going to be called All In. And hopefully, this is going to provide us with an effective response to what we've been doing throughout the Advent as we've gone through a series that was called This Changes Everything. This series was led by Pastor Barton and Pastor Steve, and we covered topics like humility, truth, hope, and generosity. The messages stirred many of us, and I heard many stories of impact and of change, and I'm really grateful to hear that. This is all great, but now what? Just because we know the story of Christmas, and we know that it changes everything, now what are we going to do about it? You may have read the blurb for today's service. It's in your worship folder. It's a quote from Mark Batterson as he talks about this theme of all in. That the gospel doesn't cost anything, but it demands everything. It demands that we go all in, a term that simply means placing all that you have into God's hands, pushing it all in. Unfortunately, that's where we often get stuck, spiritual no man's land. We're afraid that if we do go all in, we're going to miss out on what this life has to offer. And that's not true. The only thing you're going to miss out on is everything God has to offer you. And the good news is, if you don't hold out on God, God won't hold out on you. And unlike the poker term where you're taking a gamble or a calculated risk and pushing all in, with Jesus we have assurances and promises that should enable and even compel us to go all in. The problem that I hope to help us address today is that we may know and we may even have received the gospel of Jesus. But the problem is that many of us are stuck and we're either unable or sometimes even unwilling to live it out. So how can we get unstuck? What will motivate us to be willing and able to follow Jesus' example and go all in on God's rescue mission? To help us answer these questions and to address this problem, we're going to unpack Joshua 3, which Kirsten Dowell read for us. And then we're also going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. Why should this problem concern us? Well, have you ever thought of the Christian life in regards to a job description? Maybe to be a Christian, you need to go and make disciples like Matthew 28 tells us. You need to train yourself to be godly, like 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us. Or we live out the greatest commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as Luke 10:27 tells us. Well, in preparation for today, I found an article by a man named Paul Tripp. It's if you have the sermon notes, the link is in there for this article if you want to check it out. But he pulls out a basic job description for a Christian taken from 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, and I'm going to read that for you. And as I read this, consider the people of Israel that we just read about who are standing at the banks of the Jordan River, and consider us as Christians living in the city of Victoria. So 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. There are three things that I want to pull out that I saw in Paul Tripp's article. The first part of the job description is to exist as aliens. So a sojourner, in verse 11 there, is one who is on a journey or a pilgrimage, moving towards a final destination and temporarily pausing at one location. An exile is a person residing in a location that's not his or her own original and desired homeland. That's me and you. The earth is not where we as Christians should call home. Eternity is our home. Forever is coming. But of course, here's the problem. You and I have grown far too comfortable in our temporary home. We like the materialism and the pleasure orientation of our Western culture. We often measure success by the square footage of our homes, the number of options on our luxury vehicles, the size of our retirement package, the quality of our cuisine, and the letters that come after our names. But if we want to live like true biblical Christians, we're called to live like aliens. What this doesn't mean is we're not going to be antisocial, we're not going to hermit away in monasteries, but we are going to exist with a different set of values. We're going to think long term, like 10,000 years into eternity long term. Our good days will be good days because the kingdom of God is advancing, not just because we've had a little bit more temporary pleasure than we had yesterday. Here's the question. Are you living like an alien? Do you wake up every morning and long for forever? Or have you grown too comfortable in your temporary journey? The second thing to pull out of 1 Peter 2 is to fight as soldiers. I don't know if you feel it or not, but there's a war of desire raging on the turf of our souls every day. You might see it in your marriage, with your kids, at your workplace, with your neighbors, or during the privacy of your personal entertainment choices. But there are two desires competing for control of our heart, which in turn affects our words and our actions. In the mundane moments of everyday interactions, the passions of our flesh fight to control our heart. At the same time, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is battling for the purity of our soul. And these battles aren't won in dramatic Hollywood fashion with swords and shields. Rather, it's daily saying no to those fleshly desires. If we want to live like true biblical Christians, we need to live like warriors. Again, this doesn't mean that we need to be aggressive and violent, trying to overthrow any external authority that doesn't believe in the Bible. But rather, with humility and with perseverant abstinence, we're going to take seriously the sin that exists in our hearts and do battle daily so that it won't control our heart and our actions. So are you living like a soldier? Do you wake up every morning, do you wake up every morning and get ready to do battle? Or have we grown too passive? Have we been surrendering to the passions of our flesh? The third job description is to represent as ambassadors. The job of an ambassador is to consistently and intentionally represent a leader who's not physically present. In the same way, you and I are always on call. There's never a moment in life, whether we're on vacation, whether we're in our workplace, in our neighborhood, shopping at the store, working at the gym, or whatever, where we're not called to live with a ministry mentality and an ambassadorial attitude. Folks, we are gospel plumbers, gospel lawyers, gospel teachers, gospel artists, gospel moms and dads, gospel students. It doesn't matter where we are. We need to be motivated by a single passion that somehow and in some way God would use our lives to accurately depict the truths of the gospel and help to lead other people to saving and liberating faith through Jesus Christ. If we want to live like true biblical Christians, we'll live like ambassadors. We'll speak carefully with God-honoring words. We'll live admirably with Christ-honoring actions. We won't treat our lives like our own, but we'll live instead for the King of Kings. Are you living like an ambassador? Do you wake up every morning and consider that your words and actions represent Christ? Or have you taken your life into your own hands, representing occasionally and on our own terms? Using this illustration of a job description, I hope that you can better see the problem that we face. Christmas changes everything, yet now what? too many of us, and myself included, we approach this job as I'm just going to show up. Frankly, there's just too much other stuff that's important to us. This is a sad indictment against the modern evangelical church. We act and behave like we should be able to write our own job descriptions. And the reality is, if we were like that in our everyday jobs, we wouldn't be employed for very long. If you don't already hear this, I'm preaching to myself here. I don't always live with a destination mentality. I definitely don't always live with a wartime mentality. And I don't always live with an ambassadorial mentality. I get distracted by the pleasures of this world. I get caught up measuring success by earthly standards. I go comfortable with my sin, and I act like it's not as dangerous and destructive as it is. I can get stuck coming to the office, checking off tasks, and maybe escaping later on to watch some sports highlights on YouTube. But I desire to maintain a healthy and disciplined lifestyle where I'm able to balance life and ministry well, where I'm a present father, a loving husband and friend, a caring pastor, and someone who has time for others. I want to do this so that I'm able and willing to step out in faith to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel and the hope that I have because of Christ. I want to live to glorify the King of Kings. And I trust that that is your desire as well. If we had to apply for the job of Christian, it wouldn't take personnel long to see that we're not qualified. But mercifully, being a Christian isn't about what we qualify for. It's about what Jesus qualified for us. It's about receiving the gift of grace. It's about living in obedience and following the example of Jesus. In every way, this passage in 1 Peter 2 points to Jesus as the ultimate example. Jesus was the ultimate exile. Luke 9:58 tells us that Jesus, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was the ultimate soldier. Colossians 2:15 reminds us how he valiantly sacrificed his life to conquer sin and death and to ransom us. And finally, he was the ultimate ambassador. John 6:38 reminds us how he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father who sent him. Now, before I go any further, I want to take an opportunity to have a unique segue. This past year, we've enjoyed the privilege of having our missionaries, Jordan and Marilyn Rendell, here in Victoria with us. Yet they have gone through some critical changes in their job descriptions. They've experienced some exile in their ministry lives, so much so that Jordan has described it as the most difficult year of his life. But thankfully, by God's grace, there has been much healing. I'm setting you up, sorry. There has been much healing and renewal in their life. And Jordan feels ready and able to come and share with us what he and they have learned this past year and how God is reshaping their future life and calling in ministry. I think it's important for us to hear these stories. So, one, I want to invite Jordan up and look forward to hearing what he's been learning. Let's welcome him.
Thank you, I think. I'm all in because God is faithful. I'm all in because of gratitude. This past year, as Kevin has mentioned, has been honestly, truthfully, probably the most difficult year of my life. Last year, actually, it's September of 2016. My job description was very dramatically and almost instantaneously changed from being the chief executive officer of the world's largest youth-based NGO to YFC Canada picking us up instantly and saying, we're not going to let you go into a tailspin, but we're going to give you a new job description, and we're going to give you a new title, Global Youth Advocate. And it was very, very encouraging how the Lord caught us. You ever been caught up in the Lord? Mm-hmm. It's powerful and it's awesome. One of the powerful ways that we are all in and that God has shown his faithfulness is to us as a family. When things went very, very sideways for us, in a manner of speaking, my very first prayer request was this: God, please protect my children's theology. I don't want them to be embittered or jaded about what's going on in their dad's life and their mom's life, but I want them to keep being very aware of your faithfulness, and by God's grace and through his mercy, our kids have been protected from that. And they're leaning in. You see our daughters up here going on a missions trip. We celebrate God's call and ongoing purposes for our lives. So that's us up there. The next picture here, showing us all in. We've continued to travel the world. God has favored us and opened up doors all over the planet. Mm-hmm. So Jolynn and Joy and Marilyn and I were in Peru for 3 weeks. And you can see in this picture, Jolynn and Joy are hugging a group of teenagers and youth leaders in Peru. It was a powerful testimony for the youth leaders in Peru to see a missional family. And that's one of the best ways to be all in, is to be all in as a family. Mm-hmm. To do mission seamlessly. To not have a sacred and a secular, but do all of it missionally together. And again, by God's grace, we've had those opportunities. This picture was the opportunity I had to go to Nepal. And you may say, what in the world are you wearing there? We're wearing face masks. It's a teenage group from Colorado that I was with. And we're at a Hindu crematorium. And you can only imagine how awful it was. And what was most awful, besides the smell, was the lack of hope. And that's why we are all in as a family, because there's always hope. Can I get an amen from Central Baptist?
Amen.
There's always hope. This next picture is one of my favorite pictures of this last season of ministry. Are these girls beautiful or what? These girls are from Nepal. Two of them were from Hindu families. The minute they said yes to Jesus, because of the ministry of the church, the Christian church in Nepal, they were immediately alienated from their families. They were thrown out, literally thrown out of their homes. So in Nepal, to do discipleship isn't just let's do a Bible study once a week. In Nepal, to do a discipleship program with teenagers is to adopt them. You have to take them in because they have no families. And so these kids challenge me. They are all in. They are all in. And another highlight this year for being all in, my dad's 79, and just 1 month ago, we got to go to Israel. I said to my dad, we were invited to speak at some churches, Messianic Jewish churches, a Palestinian Christian church. And I said to Dad, unless we go soon, Dad, you're going to be seeing the new Jerusalem before you see the old one. So let's go. So what a magical, beautiful, special ministry time, as we were able to see what God is doing in the Holy Land. And do pray for Israel. There is so much conflict there, but there is hope there, and there's people that are all in. This picture is taken in front of what we classically know as the Wailing Wall. What do they call it now? The Western Wall. But while I was there, I thought, I'm going to take this opportunity to change the name, and I'm calling it the Hoping Wall. Because there's always hope. And that's why we as the Rendell family are all in. And we are all in because you have been with us on this journey. So thank you for walking with us and being all in together for 2018. God bless you.
Thank you. I'm going to pray for the Rendell family as we close, but I'm going to continue on because the first thing that we were doing there in this service was looking at knowing what we're called to. And when our job descriptions are shaken up, that can sometimes be hard. And yet, as Jordan and Marilyn have walked through this past year, many of you have been walking with them in prayer, in relationship, and we're grateful for the work of YFC Canada, for Dave Brereton and his team, for coming alongside the Rendells in a difficult transition. And to come to a point now where, to be honest, when I meet with Jordan and Marilyn, I'm thrilled for where they're at. And we've talked about how we know that these seasons of difficulty and challenge can often be seasons where we look back in hindsight and we see God's sovereign direction very clearly. And we see what he allows us to go through, even when it's very difficult, to prepare us and to refine us for what he is calling us to. And the role that Jordan is in is, he said, global youth advocate. For those of you who know Jordan, that's a pretty good job description for that man. So to be able to continue to travel, to now know from a CEO's perspective the needs of the leaders that are regional leaders, the national leaders, the local leaders, and then to be able to travel on behalf of Youth for Christ, to be an advocate for youth, but also to come alongside those leaders, to help care for their marriages, to help inspire their teams, and to advocate for youth all around the world. He's in a good position that is a good job description for his character and what God has built him to do. So thank you, Jordan. I appreciate you for sharing that. So friends, knowing what we're called to can focus our efforts. And we may be like the people of Israel, ready to end our own exile and enter the promised land that God has prepared for us. Yet as we now unpack the Joshua 3 passage, we will address how we can get stuck at the banks of our own Jordan rivers unless we know who we follow. 145 years ago, Charles Spurgeon spoke on this passage in Joshua 3. And though it's a wee bit more challenging to read the Old English, as many of you know, Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and there is a wealth of insight to receive from his teaching. This passage in Joshua 3 is tremendously helpful to address our problem of being stuck. Here we see the people of Israel. This is the chosen people of God, finally coming out of exile and about to enter the long-awaited promised land. They're about to cross the threshold from being exiles to becoming citizens. But they had not yet crossed the Jordan. The Jordan River represents to them new ground, a new challenge, a new series of events before them. What Spurgeon said to his congregation was, as a fresh emergency had arisen, they had new orders direct from their Lord, their leader. And Joshua and his officers were busy going throughout the host to communicate these divine directions. Beloved, when it shall be our lot to come into new positions, we shall always obtain renewed guidance from the Spirit of God, if we will but wait upon him for it and cry, show me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. So what do we learn about God in this passage? First, what we learn is that God will go before us. He will show us the way. In verses 7 and 8, we see that God speaks like this. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, this is the first time that God has given instructions since Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. But in both cases, the structure is similar. The promise of God's presence and support, followed by instructions. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's commitment to his people. That covenant, that promise, that he is Yahweh God, that he is with them and that he is for them. And not only is his presence with them, he is going to lead the way. The second thing that we learn is that we should not lose faith because God is proven to be faithful. And he gives us what we need to strengthen our faith. It is critical for all of us who are believers that our faith should be solid. It isn't just dangerous to ourselves, but it's dishonoring to God when our faith is at a low ebb. As Spurgeon taught, to see a distrustful Christian is to see a man who is robbing God of his glory. God is glorified most by him whose faith staggers least. So it is of critical importance, friends, for us to maintain our discipline, to undergird our faith with truth, with right living, with peace, and with the salvation that he gives us. Paul in Ephesians 6 describes the armor of God that we should be putting on every day, which reminds us that these words, they're not just mere words. Rather, they, along with the word of God and with prayer, they're indispensable weapons in the spiritual battle that we face each day. A trial of faith that we have almost all certainly encountered is that of change, that of passing into a new territory, an entrance into a new circumstance. And most of us tend to be conservative. So we prefer to build our nest, and we're quite happy to live and die in it if possible. Some of us are so rooted that we dread being moved. We are so familiar with our current situation that even when it is full of trials and troubles, like the people of Israel in exile, that we shudder at our own Jordan River which lies before us, and the giants and the other obstacles and cities that need to be overcome. So we're content to stay put, and we don't want to chance trying out a new circumstance. This principle is so strongly developed for some of us that we are afraid to learn new truth. We get stuck living in spiritual infancy, unwilling to be weaned, even though good and better food would await us. So we don't want any new instruction. We're content to receive only what we've previously known. We've set the bar so low so we can remain in our apathy and our idle comfort. Like the series we did a couple months ago on Jonah, we can be like Jonah, where we'd rather go to Tarshish rather than follow God's command and go to Nineveh. God is calling us, his people, to so much more. He's calling us to rely on him, to follow where he leads, to be zealous in our pursuit of his ways, to be confident when we pray because he is faithful and trustworthy. By doing that, to encounter his joy and the peace that passes understanding. Friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, we have access to his throne of grace. We have access to an intimate relationship with the Creator God. We have access to insight to God's word that only the Holy Spirit can provide. And all of this is provided to us for our good, so that we might thrive in this life and be able to live out the calling that he puts on each one of our lives. As your outreach and missions pastor, I've learned that when those outside the Christian faith have stopped looking to the church and God's people for hope and answers to life's questions, it is often because they don't see much difference in us to themselves. They feel like there's been very few reasons to give Christianity a chance. Because instead of seeing a faith that works, they see people that don't look much different. They see people who gather at church on Sundays and all they're missing is watching football, which they probably PVR'd anyways. And when difficult questions arise, too many of us are silent. So we're not invited to share the hope that we have. We're not invited to show how the gospel is the best answer to the human condition. And this is why we've increased the number of apologetic training opportunities and why classes like Intersection are so vital in this day and age. Because when we know what we're called to and when we know who we follow, we now need to trust and obey and make the most of every opportunity to live all in for Jesus. As we continue in Joshua 3, we're going to get to see why we can trust and obey Yahweh God, the God who is with us and for us. Because God confronts our fear of this unknown and our apathy towards our own personal growth and advancing his rescue mission. He does this through three things: consolation, he gives us direction, and then he instills in us expectation. So first, God offers consolation. So the people of Israel are about to leave exile. They're certainly where they had never been before. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, none of them had even passed the Red Sea. These were a fresh generation, born in the wilderness. They stood before a flooded Jordan River, full to the brim due to the melting snows of Lebanon. And they had no means by which to cross it. There were no boats stashed away in their tents. And even if they could cross it, They knew what was awaiting them on the other side, the great walled city of Jericho, behind those walls were powerful, ferocious enemies. And even if they could conquer Jericho, the whole land was full of cities like that, that were apparently impenetrable. In verse 10 of Joshua 3, God gives them a consoling word. It says this, "And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap.'" Now the Jordan is a narrow stream, except when it's at flood stage. And even in the flood, however, landslides upriver have cut off the river's waters opposite Jericho as recently as the 19th century. However, the text makes it very clear to us that whatever stopped the river's waters in Joshua's day was a miracle. God may have used natural means, but the supernatural is attested by the following. The foretelling of the event in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The exact timing of the event in verse 15. The amount of water held back in a heap for most of a day in verse 16. The fact that the drained river bottom immediately became as firm as dry ground in verse 17. And finally, that the timing of the return of the waters when the priests carrying the ark left the riverbed, which you can see if you read ahead in chapter 4, verse 18. But the point of this is this. God strengthens our faith before he tests us. Though our present pathway may be new to us, it is not new to God. Everything that happens today or tomorrow might be fresh to us because we can only live in the present moment. Yet for God, there is no such thing as yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Past, present, and future are human words, whereas now is God's word. God is all present and he's all knowing. So when our way is lacking familiar footprints, what do we do? Fear won't diminish the danger. Worry will not prepare us for what is coming. And through this passage, we would be wise to hear the direction of the Lord and then obey it. Because other than the setting up of the stones memorial, these verses are full of repeated commands from the Lord and then the record of Israel's obedience to them. God directs the people of Israel to recognize the presence of the covenant God of Israel with them, represented in the ark. Now, a significant distance was placed between the ark and the people, about 3/4 of a mile. There could be a number of reasons to this, but as I learned reading Spurgeon, it could simply be that all the people could see it. It was so far away that everyone was able to see it, whereas if it had been closer, maybe only those in the front ranks would have been able to see it. But the whole assembly of the people of Israel could see that God's presence was going before them. Also, it's as if God is saying to the people of Israel, "You are no protection to me. I will guard you." Now, in the time of danger, the priests and the leaders of the tribes of Israel who carry the ark, they advance into the very teeth of the enemy and into the bed of the Jordan. And there they stand as though the eternal God threw down the gauntlet to all the hosts of Canaan and said to them, "Come and challenge me if you can. I have left my people behind and I alone will meet you." Friends, sometimes we say in our Christian circles that we should be Jesus to people in our community. But we are not him. You and I can't save anyone. Only he can. He is the victor. We are the followers of the victor. And he ushers us into his promised land. We don't claim it on our own. Just like the people of Israel, let us wait for God to go before us. And then, with the grace that only he gives, let us follow the direction he gives and advance forward. When he has gone before us, let's not hesitate. Let's no longer sit back and say, well, I just want to wait. I want to see some others cross first. Just make sure the way is safe and clear. Rather, when the waters rose up in a heap, the people passed over to Jericho. As God directed, they followed, and this time they were faithful and did not hesitate. Finally, God instills expectation in his people. Again, in verse 10, Joshua sets the expectation, saying, here is how you will know. When the river went up in a heap, their expectation was confirmed, and they had all that they needed to trust that God was with them and for them so they could advance forward. When we read that Mark Batterson quote in the worship folder and at the outset, how we're afraid that if we go all in, we'll miss out on what this life has to offer, it's not true. The only thing we're going to miss out is all that God has for us. And just as the people of God were standing at the threshold of the promised land, we too need to prepare ourselves to be set apart. I'm going to go back to Joshua 3 in verse 5. Before they enter, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua sets them up. And what does consecrate mean? It simply means to be set apart. Fleshed out even more, it means that everything we have, everything we are, everything is holy and unreservedly given to God. God is calling us to a higher level of commitment, of involvement, of giving, of time. You heard the Starting Point class was announced that's restarting next Sunday. One of the things that we talk about in that class with our newcomers is that God is always going to be addressing three areas consistently: our time, our talent, and our treasure. And it's so often that one of those three is something that we're pulling back for ourselves. Yet again, should the God of our childhood, who nursed us when we couldn't help ourselves, leave us as we grow and mature? Would he who loved us before the world began leave us as soon as we encounter trouble or struggle? Of course not. We have assurance of this because of Christmas. We have assurance because what was expected, what was anticipated, was the incarnation. And Jesus fulfilled that. He came to earth on our behalf. He came and lived that life of obedience and surrender to God the Father so perfectly. He followed God's will right to the cross, and he paid that penalty for us. He lived perfectly to example for us what living in trust and obedience and submission to the Father should look like. He died to pay the ransom for our sin, to bridge the gap that sin had caused between man and God. And God raised him from the dead, overcoming sin and death. And then he gave us his Spirit so that we might have all that we need to live this life full of trust, assurance, and the ability to live in obedience. So here's my challenge today. If you're not already, say yes. Let this be the day that you leave it all behind and you go all in for Jesus. Choose today to invite the Holy Spirit to shift your heart, your thinking, and your action. Christmas did change everything. Yet let's not just know that fact. Let's know him, be known by him, and be compelled to live for him. I believe you have a list behind me that shows a lot of the excuses that we make for not going all in. And the beautiful thing is that God answers every one of our excuses with one of his promises. And his word backs it up every time. So if you're struggling, that spending time in the word and in prayer continually fills us up, continually reminds us of those promises and assures us of his faithfulness to be everything that we need. Let's stop making excuses. Because for every excuse we have, God has an answer. The now what for some of you may be taking the step of faith. For others, you've been talking about baptism and publicly declaring your faith. For others, it might be just improving your daily disciplines. Maybe it's time to come to week 3 of Starting Point to learn about your own spiritual gifts so that you might be more effectively able to use them. Maybe it's joining a team here at Central. We've got lots of teams doing stuff both inside the church and outside the church, and we always are looking for more people to get involved. Maybe you need to join a community group because you want to surround yourselves with others who are pursuing Christ as well. And you want to join them to not only have a community that cares for you and helps you grow, but where you can be on mission together as well. There may even be some of you who need to step up and get involved in leadership, who need to say yes to being equipped and developed so that you can help lead this church forward. Where has God called you? You know what? I should invite the team up, otherwise I'll just keep rolling. If I could have the worship team come up. My final questions to you are this. Where has God called you to share your life-changed story and his life-changing gospel? What are we doing together? Not just growing inwardly, but united together on mission. We've seen evidence this past December of how we can respond when we are united together. Something like $48,000 has come in for that Eritrean family. Praise God. Thank you. But let's not just have it for a family we don't even know yet. We have a God that we know. We have a family of believers here that we know. What would it look like if we united together and took on this renewed vision and lived it out in our own lives, in our city, and in the areas around the world where God has given us opportunity to have influence? We're excited for what God's going to do through the Mexico team. I've got two others that have told me. We've got Sharon Horton going on mercy ships in April. We have John and Sarah Hodgson preparing to go for a year in Kenya doing medical missions. There's maybe more of you that I don't even know yet. You got to talk to me so I can help you out and the outreach and missions team can hear what you're doing and get behind you. But we want to be a church that gets behind the mission of God, individually and corporately. 2018 can be a year where we stop holding back. Let's join together. Let's live obediently to the mission that he's called us to so that we can be a people who honor God and glorify him in our lives and in our actions. The team is going to close us and then I'll come back up.